In Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He chose captains. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his precious word this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer once more. Let's pray. Father, we worship you as the mighty God, the God who, as the children of Israel sang about, the God who does wonders. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the creator. You are the master of all things. Lord, you divided that Red Sea so that your people could walk on dry land. We know, Father, as we read further into the chapters, that you supported your people there with the manna and the water in the desert. You sustained them for 40 years until, as you promised, you took them into the promised land. And we praise you and thank you that as we have been thinking about how you are the good shepherd, how you are the Lord who is my shepherd, that you still guide and you still lead your people, Lord, in this world in which we live. And this world in which we live, Lord, has many problems and difficulties, many distractions for the people of God. And Lord, this morning especially, we pray that you would remove from us those distractions, those concerns, those worries we might have about the week that is before us. But Lord, instead, we may be a people who would be looking to you, looking for your help and looking for your blessing. And this morning, Lord, we pray that we might in our worship truly bless you as our Father in heaven. and the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Saviour, Redeemer, and Lord. We do pray for the youngsters as they've gone to their Sunday school classes this morning, and pray for them, Lord, as they have that lesson, that, Lord, you would be there. You would help the teachers be able to teach in such a way that your word would be coming from them and speaking into the hearts and the minds of these young people. We pray, Father, that they may, at an early age, see Jesus and believe in him and trust in Jesus and live for Jesus as they grow older in this world in which we live. And Lord, we do pray for this world. We do pray for this nation of ours once more. It does seem to us, Lord, to be that we're living in strange times, times when, Lord, you are forgotten about, times when, Lord, even your churches seem to be distracted with other things rather than the gospel, rather than proclaiming the truth of Jesus, that he is the one way, the one truth, the one who, because of Calvary, has brought salvation down upon earth to all those who believe in him. And we pray, Father, that as a church, as a people here, you would help us to take the message of the gospel into the community. We pray, Lord, for opening of doors that we might be able to deliver that message to the people living around about us, whether it be near the church or in our own homes or our families. We pray, Father, that you would give us that ability, that equipping of us to be able to share Jesus and the way of salvation with others. And we pray that we ourselves, Lord, will be strengthened in our knowing of the gospel and in our knowing of you and in our love for Jesus. And that, Lord, we might live our lives in such a way that our lives, our very lives, will be a testimony to that you are God and Jesus only is the Savior. So as we come to this passage, Lord, as we come to think upon this particular song, then, Lord, may indeed the meditation of our hearts and in our minds be acceptable, be pleasing to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's, the title that I have for us as the subject this morning is how the songs shape our theology. And I want to begin by quoting part of a song to you. This is probably a first. It may not be a first, but it probably is a first here in this church. I'm going to quote you John Lennon. One of John Lennon's famous songs was Imagine. And the first line of that song, as you can see there in the introduction, is Imagine there's no heaven. And one of the things about this particular song that I discovered this week is this, that it was written in 1971, but from 2005, it is the song that people sing in New York on New Year's Eve. Just as the year changes, they sing Imagine. We sing Auld Lang Syne, don't we? But the people of America, Times Square, they get together and they sing Imagine. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the words of Imagine. Well, I'm going to read some of the words, and it'll convey to you, I think, the point that I'm making about how what we sing can often becomes part of our thinking, part of our theology. So John Lennon wrote in his song, and I'm only going to read a few of the lines, but because there's a lot more to it, but he started off by, Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Well, I'll stop there because he goes on in that sort of way. And I was reading a particular American Christian commentator who described Imagine, John Lennon's Imagine, as the anthem of postmodern secular age. It's that singing of that hymn, or I think we shouldn't call it a hymn, singing of that song has come into the consciousness of so many people. And he writes, Lennon's worldview, you know, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Lennon's worldview has helped shape people's ideas about heaven and hell far more than the plain teaching of the Bible. And he's talking about our 21st century, that people are more likely to believe what Lennon has written rather than what the scriptures say. 200 years earlier, though, the hymns of Charles Wesley, and we mentioned him last week, William Williams, Pantycelyn of Wales, shaped the theology of God's church. And in, I think to a certain extent, it's still shaping the theology of certainly gospel preaching churches of our own present day and age. We sing our theology, we learn our theology from our hymns, don't we? And Charles Wesley knew that, and William Williams knew that. If you wanted to teach theology, the best way to stick in the mind and perhaps move the heart was to put it in the form of a hymn of praise. And this is exactly what is being done here in this 15th chapter of Exodus, Moses' song. It's really, we could call it, I think, a song, a psalm of God. And it's this song that shapes the understanding of the children of Israel's view of God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. And they sing that song at the shore of the Red Sea. And we get the hint, I think. We didn't read the verse, but we get the hint a little bit later on about Moses' sister, Miriam, was described as the prophetess. And she's got the ladies with their tambourines, and they're singing the song again. They're reinforcing the song that they've been singing at the shore of the Red Sea. And it's one of those songs, probably as they were traveling through the wilderness, going towards certainly Mount Sinai, that they would have been singing this song, and they would have been reinforcing what they were to know about God. And what did they know about God? Well, verses 1 to 2 of that chapter tells us this. It says, well, we'll start off with, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And what is this saying? It's talking about God, the God who is mighty, the God who is powerful, the God who is their Savior, the God for whom they praise. And last time, we saw, just taking a small section, verses 11 to 13, that there was a great deal of theology in that section, which speaks about the uniqueness and the oneness of God. There is only one God. Not the many gods of Egypt, because they're false gods. And that was shown and proved, I think, through the plagues that had taken place in Egypt. And so verses 11 to 13, we read these words. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth a people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. There we read in those verses that about God's uniqueness, as we've said, but God's holiness. He's a holy, holy God. He's the God of wonders, the God who can divide the Red Sea. He's the God who is to be trusted. And the people of the children of Israel, as they sing the song, are singing about how they can trust God in these things. But one of the interesting things about this particular psalm, as they sing it, is that it also instructs them about the future plans of God. It tells them as they sing this song, where are we going and what is to happen? And these are the verses that we see in verses 14 to 16, and that's part of what we're going to be looking at today. Verses 14 to 16. The people will hear and be afraid, and sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, the Philistines. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them, all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. These words are prophetic. These are not just happening yet. The people will have to skirt round the land of the Philistines and skirt the Moabite land and the Edomite land, and eventually go into the Canaanite land. And it speaks to them of what God is mighty, what God is going to do, that God will deliver them, that there won't be any problems. We'll look at that in more detail in a moment. So the first point really is what I call the roadmap. There in those verses 14 to 15, 16, we have a roadmap as they sing this song. There's a roadmap that God has given them. This is the path. This is the way you are going to go to the promised land. It will skirt the land of the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites. And then you'll go into the land of Canaan. And we're told here that the nations will hear and be afraid, the surrounding nations. People will hear and be afraid. There in verse 14, sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of the Philistine people. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Now, I want you to imagine, there are the children of Israel, 1.5 million people or so. They're on the shore of the Red Sea. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has been destroyed. But if they were thinking, what are we going to do? They would have an idea that they're going to be ending up in the land of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were considered to be a fearsome people. But we've got to go past the Philistines. And the Philistines these days, when the children of Israel got a day, they had become a warlike people. They were a powerful nation. They were frequently plundering Egypt, and they were the first people that they were going to be having some contact with. And then they'd have to have some contact with Edom, the Edomites, and then the Moabites. And all these nations had a fearful and fearsome reputation. And for these people, remember this, these people had been slaves. They hadn't really been formed into a proper nation yet. That's going to happen. It's going to happen at Mount Sinai. But they're a group of, a very large group of people. But how are we going to face these warrior nations, these fearful and fearsome people? Well, the Lord tells them through this psalm. He speaks there, doesn't he, about verse 15, the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them, all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. There's an interesting, and I want to go back a little bit, there's an interesting point that we can get from Exodus 13 and verse 17 rather. And there we read that it came to pass. This is before they've just left Egypt and they seem to be wandering around before they get to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh gets this news. And then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see a war and return to Egypt. That's what God had said. But God had done something wonderful. He had got them through the Red Sea. He brought them to such a situation, a reputation, that this was an unusual and powerful people who were especially blessed of God, and wonders had happened to them. And the crossing of the Red Sea and what had taken place in Egypt was important to protect the children of Israel in their wanderings and in their staying in the wilderness for 40 years. It was also important for them as they were going to enter into the promised land of Canaan. Because I want to bring to you a chapter 2 of Joshua, a few years later, 40 or so years later, that we read these words. And this is words that a lady, Rahab, who was living in Jericho, said to the people. So let me just turn to Joshua chapter 2. I don't know what's the matter with my eyes today, but I'm not reading the screen very well. So I shall read you Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. There we are. These are the words that she says to the spies. She says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So God was preparing the way for them. And that then goes back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16. And there we read, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be cast. They will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel are going to have problems when they get into the wilderness. They're going to have a difficulty with the Amalekites. But what God is saying to them, that God was going to protect them, that these fearsome enemies, who they may dread, will be as still as stone. They'll be able to go past them. They'll be able to live in a certain peace there until they move into the Canaanites, the promised land, or the land of the Canaanites. And even then, they will know God's pushing the Canaanites out. And this is what happened in Joshua, of course. These nations that may have instilled fear and dread in the hearts of these people, these former slaves, have the promise of God that they will be able to pass through, and the men, the nations, will be as still as stone. That reminds me of a hymn. I don't know any reason for this, but I seem to have got more hymns floating around in my head after half a week in Bala amongst the Welsh ministers. But anyway, here's a hymn. It's a verse from God Moves in a Mysterious Way by William Cooper. And the third verse goes like this. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. This song, and with it, it's much singing by the men and the women, with Miriam orchestrating the women's choir as well. teaching the children of Israel to trust in God. And that's our application from here, isn't it? That we also should be trusting in God. So let me ask you, how are things looking in your life? Are those dark clouds that William Cooper was talking about, do you see them on the horizon? Do you think this week could be a difficult week? There are these black clouds coming down and it could cause a problem. And you might be saying, well, I don't know how I'm going to cope if this happens or that happens. How will I cope? How will I be able to stand in this time of trouble? Well, we need to turn to the scriptures. And what do they say? Well, we began this morning with just quoting from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord, in that psalm, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads us to the quiet waters. He is our strength. He is our comfort, isn't he? He is our support. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be there, isn't he? And we need to take hold of a truth like that and trust God in it, that despite the black clouds that may be around us, we can still say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not going away. He's going to be with us. If you are the Lord's, then you are the Lord's forever. He will never be untrue to his word. God is never untrue to his word. No, never. And if you want another verse, well, let me take you to Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know this verse so well, don't we? But do we really understand what it's saying? And we know, Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together to good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. But yes, that's true, but only for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. If you are the Lord's, if you believe in God and Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then God will work all things together for your good and for the good of his kingdom. It may not look like it at times. Think for a moment of the children of Israel. They're going to move away now and they're going to go into the wilderness. You can think of the thoughts that might be on their minds. How are we going to feed 1.5 million people in the wilderness? Well, don't worry about that. God will do that for you. How are we going to get water to survive in the wilderness? Well, don't worry about that. God will do that for you. How are we going to survive the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites? Don't worry about that, because God's got everything in control. He's in charge, isn't he? So there are times when these big black clouds look as if they're going to burst on our head, and as if all the problems that we think are out there may come and flatten us. But we've got the promise of Scripture, haven't we? All things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, if you love God, and then if you are called according to his purposes, well, God will carry you through. Jesus will carry you through. Let me quote another hymn. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Hold on to the promises of Scripture. Hold on to who God is and what God has said about you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, plead the promises of God. Plead the promises of God in prayer when those black clouds seem as if they're going to burst upon you. So there's the roadmap. They're singing about where they're going to go, how they're going to get there. But in the next point is this, they know the end of the journey. And we can see that in Exodus 15, verse 17. So I'm going to go back to that in my Bible, Exodus 15. And there in verse 17, we read these words. So after we've been reading about they're going to be still a stone, then we read verse 16, till your people pass over, O Lord, that is the people go through the wilderness, whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Now, some commentators have a little bit of a dispute about this verse 17, when they talk about the dwelling place, the mountain. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. Which mountain are we talking about? Well, some commentators like to think of Mount Sinai, which is a place that they will get to pretty soon. Or is it Mount Zion, or Mount Moriah, as it was? Well, I want to tell you, I think there are three mountains here mentioned. Certainly, we could think of it. Remember, this is a prophetic sign to this song. So in prophecy, you often have a short-term fulfillment, and then there's a long-term fulfillment, and we might even say there's an eternal fulfillment in prophecy. And so a short-term, they're going to go to Mount Zion, the mountain of God, the place where Moses will meet with God. And Moses had been given this promise, the promise that he was going to get to Mount Sinai, the promise from God that he would bring the people out. We see this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. It's right there at the beginning of the book, when Moses has been told that he's got to go and do that task of dealing with Pharaoh and bringing the people out. Well, he's done that. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he has these words given to him from God. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The mountain, this is a special mountain. It's called in the scriptures as the mountain of God. It's the mountain upon which the Ten Commandments are given to Moses. It's the mountain where the people of Israel are gathered around it, and they see the thunder and lightning. They talk about God speaking. It's the place where the children of Israel come, and they see something of themselves, of the presence of God, and the revelation of God. It becomes a frightening place, doesn't it? They're not allowed to go onto the mountain. They stay there for about a year with all those rules and regulations about living as the people of God, the rules and regulations of theocracy, this mighty mountain of God that it was, I suggest to you, was not the final destination that this song has in mind. And I think the second mountain was important. It was to be the mountain to be found in the promised land. When the people arrive there, when the people inhabit the promised land, then we have that other mountain. And it's Mount Zion or Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was the mountain, of course, where Abraham was told of God to sacrifice his son and then was prevented from sacrificing. Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, is the place where the Holy Temple of Jerusalem was built. The place where children of Israel will be gathering to worship God. And we hear something wonderful about this temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14. Solomon has built the temple, and it's in the process of its dedication. We read in verse 13 about the trumpeters and the singers and them praising God in the building, and they singing with that joy and thanksgiving to God that the building is finished. This is the special place that God has for his children to worship him. And then we read a little bit later in verse 14. That the house the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. This cloud is often described as a Shekinah cloud. It's a cloud that was symbolic of the holy presence of God. The holy presence of God comes and fills this temple. So much so that we read in verse 14, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord that the house filled the house of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Is that the mountain? Is that the mountain that the song is speaking of? Well, I think there's another mountain. It's the Mount of Crucifixion. It's Mount Calvary, isn't it? Because Mount Calvary, the cross, is the only gateway to heaven that we have. It's the only door into which we can come into God's presence and abide with him for eternity. You can only be a Christian, a child of God, when you have gazed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have seen that he is the Lamb of God who has died in your place, paying the price for your sin. When you look upon him, when you look upon Jesus on Mount Calvary, when you see that your sins have pierced him, when you are coming and seeking forgiveness from God, there's only forgiveness through Christ. You need to come repentant. You need to be saying something like this: Lord, it is my sin that has nailed you to that cross. It is my sin that caused such suffering. And yet, O Lord, the greatness of your love is to be seen at Calvary. And that love is to me, even me. And to say, O Lord, that you should be the Lamb of God who died in my place. That you should clothe me in your righteousness, that I might stand before holy God, the holy God, and call him my Father who art in heaven. Let me end with another quote from another hymn. It goes like this. I think it's a chorus, really. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks that as we see you at work in the Old Testament with Moses, you are the same God, the God also of the New Testament, the God who leads his people into the promised land, not the promised land of Palestine, but the promised land of heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that mountain that the people were singing. We especially, Lord, in our New Testament setting, would praise you for Mount Calvary, the Mount of Crucifixion. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we who know and love you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He was crucified in our place. Our righteousnesses, our sins, none of which were good enough to go to heaven, are put upon Jesus. And his righteousness is given to us so that we might be the very children of God. We praise you and thank you that as you led the children of Israel in that wilderness to the promised land. So, Lord, you are still doing that today for your people. And you will lead us into the promised land of heaven itself. So help us, Lord, to be trusting. Help us to hold on to your promises. Help us to remember that just as David penned that psalm, so we can sing that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Lord, we confess before you that you are our shepherd and that you do bless us and give us all that we need And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.